As a new bride, she dreamed. She dreamed about security. She dreamed about happiness. Throughout her teen years, she longed for that day when she would be able to stand before friends and family and say, "I do," and be married and know the love, the faithfulness of a husband. Perhaps her expectations were a little too unrealistic. Perhaps the dreams she had were a little too far-fetched. Perhaps she was too preoccupied to notice the signs of tension, but the tension mushroomed. And it wasn't too long into the marriage that they realized that they just couldn't make it. And so it ended in divorce. The decision was agonizing, but from all appearances, it was necessary. But time heals. She met a man. And once again, her heart began to flutter when she realized that maybe this man wasn't like the first man. And so time brought them together. He seemed to have all the things that the first husband didn't have. The weaknesses that her first husband had, this fellow didn't have. And so she stood at the altar yet again and was married. This would be a success. When the second marriage showed signs of deterioration, she was overwhelmed. Certainly, the second marriage would not end. But the foundations began to crumble, and not too long into the marriage, there was a second divorce. Predictably, she married again, and that ended in divorce. And then she married again, and that ended in divorce. And then number five, she met another man, and she married him, and that ended in divorce. And predictably, when she met the next man, she decided not to bother with the formality of a wedding. She gave up on that. So they lived together under common law. Then one day, she met Jesus Christ, and her life was totally transformed. He offered her satisfaction. He invited her to worship the Most High God. He gave her hope in her guilt, in her desperation, in her emptiness. He gave her a purpose in life that totally transformed her. Her story is recorded for us in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So if you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4. Verse 7, we'll not read the whole section, but verse 7 of John 4 tells us that it was noon hour, and this woman had come to get some water. Why she didn't come early in the morning, we don't really know. Some have speculated that it's because she was so looked down upon by the society at that time, that here was a woman living common law with the sixth man in her life. Maybe that was the case. We don't know why she came at noon hour, but she did come at noon hour. Her shoulders were stooped under the weight of the water pot. Her feet stirred the dust of the path. Her eyes were down. She was stooped over. She was a woman who had bumped her head, as Max Lucado says, had bumped her head on the ceiling of sexism. She knew what that pain was like. She'd been married to five men. She had five different marriages. She had slept in five different beds. She had had five different rejections. And she knew the sound of slamming doors, if you will. She knew the feeling of love without any love in return. Her current mate wouldn't give her his name, only a place to sleep. The insignificance of it. You can somehow grasp some of the feeling of this woman when she came to the well for some water. The story is told of a cemetery in San Antonio, Texas, called the Lock Hill Cemetery. In it, there is the tombstone of Grace Llewellyn Smith. Just the names of two husbands that she had. Her date of birth is not on the tombstone. Her date of death is not on the tombstone. Just the name of her two husbands. And this statement is etched on the stone of her tombstone. Sleeps, but rests not. Loved, but was not loved. Tried to please, but pleased not. Died as she lived, alone. The peak of desperation. If this woman from John 4 had died, this could be her tombstone. The loneliness of rejection, the pain, the difficulty. And here she came across Jesus. And the text tells us that he had to go through Samaria. The disciples were in at Harvey's getting some beautiful burgers for lunch. And Jesus stayed alone. And there he was, just sitting there as she arrived to get some water. And he said to her, "Give me some water." And her response is, "Good night, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, and I'm a woman. How is it possible that a Jew would speak to me? And how is it possible that a man would speak to me with respect?" And there she stood, confronted by a man who knows how long it had been since a man showed her any respect at all. Who knows how long anybody had spoken to her. It had been since anybody had spoken to her with any civility whatsoever, without condemnation, without judgment. She, too, was streetwise. What's he doing here? What's he want? He must want something besides water. So sensing her discomfort, he asks her for water, and she said, "You don't have anything to draw water with. Where's your pot?" She was intrigued by him, wondering what basically was going on. And what follows in verse 16 is absolutely fascinating. He said to her, "Go get your husband." Now, what do you think the feeling was like? What do you think the feeling was like? You remember when you were dating back a few weeks ago, years ago? You're down in the basement watching TV with your girlfriend. Yep, exactly. You know the story. The lights are out. The only light in the basement is the television. And neither of you is watching the television. You get the picture? Enough said? Okay. You're engaged, but not with the television program. And suddenly, the lights go on, and your girlfriend's father is standing there. You get the feeling? You sense the feeling? That's the feeling that I think this woman had when Jesus said, go get your husband. What is she going to do? Number one, what's he need to know that for? And number two, I don't have a husband. I've had five of them. And so she said that. She decided she wasn't going to lie. She was going to tell the truth. So she said, well, actually, I don't have a husband. And she was right. And Jesus said, you're right. You've had five. And the man you're with now isn't your husband. Where do we go from here? What do we do here? The feeling, the overwhelmingness. I think it's rather interesting that Jesus didn't condemn her. He didn't say, what's wrong with you? And I want you to notice that, because there are some of you here today that are under a cloud of guilt because of stuff you've done in your life, and you can't believe that God could ever forgive you, that God would ever find the grace to extend to you a forgiveness that is unbelievable and unforgettable. But that's the God who has stretched out to each of us grace, which is unmerited favor. He does not condemn us when we seek forgiveness. And here we have this interaction. Let me read verse 15 and then follow through. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Why did she say that? She said that because he said, by the way, I have some water, that I have access to water that if you drink of the water I could give you, you'll never thirst again. So she asked, well, could I have some of that? I'm tired of coming here every day to get water. I would like some of the water that you are providing. So he asks for her husband. She says, I have no husband. And she has revealed to her this graciousness that she has never experienced before in her life. And you know the rest of the story. It's almost too bad that we know the rest of the story. Because if you didn't know the rest of the story, you'd be on the edge of your seat saying, okay, what is she going to say? What is he going to say to her? What is the interaction going to look like? But we know the end of the story. What would he do? How is he going to respond? Will he be angry? Will he leave? Think I'm worthless? Here's a question for you. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel worthless because of the sin in your life? Do you ever feel so far away from God that why would God ever forgive you? If you do, that's okay. But let me point out to you that God is a God of forgiveness and grace. And throughout the New Testament, as well as throughout the Old Testament, when people come to a point of recognizing their sin and their need of a Savior and their need of salvation and their need of forgiveness, then the grace of God is so wide to embrace us, to forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. There was no criticism, no anger, no lecture. Look what a mess you've made of your life. It wasn't perfection Jesus was looking for. It was honesty. And he got it from her. There are four things I want to point out to you in the next hour or so. Number one, verse 18. A flagrant sinner. Verse 18 says, you're right. Verse 18, the fact is, you have had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. it was openly disgraceful. We know that in the context of that environment, it was not acceptable, really. It was not right what she had had happen to her. To have as many husbands as she had and to be living common law, that was not acceptable. Certainly not among those who honored God, but that was her experience. There was an awareness in her heart that she was a sinner. Certainly that is the picture here. A life that could be described as somewhat less than wholesome, less than satisfying. And sin has this incredible capacity to destroy relationships. It has this incredible capacity to make us feel the weight of guilt to the point where we feel there is no hope, there is no way I can have relief from this guilt I go to bed with every night. Would to God I could feel freedom from my guilt, from the decisions I've made in my past. Well, the number one thing to keep in mind is that we need to acknowledge that we are sinners. We need to acknowledge that. Here's a verse here. What have I got next in line here? Okay, Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Look at these verses. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Okay, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. These are the acts of the sinful nature. That's the nature that all of us are born in. You know that, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Yes. Yes. Rotten, no good people who are sinners like that. But there's not a period there. Discord. Oh, stink. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. And envy. Tell me, who got these lists mixed up? There's got to be a mistake here. They are not to be in that debauchery, impurity, sexually immorality section, are they? Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, according to 1 John, as we see, the evidence of our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ is seen in the way we live. We don't walk in the unrighteous path. We walk in the path of righteousness. We don't walk in darkness. We walk in light, open to the sensitivity of the Spirit of God. So how do we come to that point of realizing our sin? Let's just suppose, okay? Let us just suppose that somehow I was able to get Jesus to come here today. Jesus is in the little office that I have around the corner there, okay? Now one at a time, we'll start with you, okay? You'll come in first, all right? And you'll sit down across from Jesus in that little room there. And I'll sit at the end. I'll sort of be the intermediary. And then you can talk to Jesus. And then we'll go to you, okay? And then you're next. You're okay to be number three. And then Emily. And then through the group. Okay, what are you going to say to him? What are you going to say to him? What are you going to say about some of the stuff you've been hiding from your parents or from your spouse or from your kids? I mean, he sees right through you. I mean, he is God. Psalm 139 says there is nothing, absolutely nothing that's hidden from God. Nothing. Nothing we could ever think is outside the realm of the knowledge of God. Nothing. We are all sinners. We sin. And there are other lists in the New Testament. We'll not take the time to go through them. But this Galatians 5 passage is lists for us. The whole thing is where sin is sin. If it's pride, it's just as rotten and no good as sexual immorality. There are not degrees of sin. Sin is sin. Sin is missing the mark. And we are all under the condemnation of God because of sin. Do you remember that game, the moment of truth? Did any of you see that? I don't think it was very long-lived on television. But the way it worked was there were 21 questions, and the people were asked questions of another person who knew them, a partner. I think it was a partner. Did any of you remember that? Did you not get it in Woodstock? We got it in London. Well, anyway, the person who was the contestant was rigged up to a polygraph test or polygraph machine. And then they'd be asked a question. And if they gave the wrong answer, didn't tell the truth, the polygraph thing would show that they're lying. Now, if you told the truth, you can move up to the next. There was $500,000, I think, is what you could win. Here's what I wrote down. Ask questions. The person, they were very personal in nature. They had to expose the truth or the polygraph would reveal that they're lying and they would be disqualified. Now, some of the questions were like unbelievable, like personal questions. You didn't see it, eh? Well, you can tell why it didn't last very long. I watched a couple of programs and that was it. But Psalm 139 says you don't have to have a polygraph. We're all sinners. By the way, when is the last time you acknowledged sin in your life? When's the last time in your prayer time you said, Lord, I have sinned? I am holding a grudge against a Christian brother or sister. I've got an attitude. I feel superior. I mean, you can fill in the own blanks. Maybe some of them are listed there. Sin is sin, and sin needs to be confessed as sin. If we are ever to know the peace of God in our life, we've got to come to a point of realizing, I am a sinner. I need to ask for forgiveness. Sure, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, even as a baptized believer, we still sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 tells us. That's a conditional if. If I don't confess my sins, they're still there. And we're told in Scripture that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So sin is a don't overlook that. Don't just say, well, that's the way I am. That's the way I was raised or whatever. It wasn't my fault. That's a big one. It wasn't my fault. Number two, an awakening questioner, verse 9, going back there. You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? The question, how can you ask me for a drink? John 3, Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? We always have a lot of how questions. You ever notice that? There are how questions. How can that be possible? How can this happen? How can Jesus dying on the cross for my sins give me freedom from my sin? All kinds of how questions. And here in chapter 4, how? There are the theological hows, there are the rationalistic hows, there are the hows of old prejudices. The root of the trouble is, number one, people don't know their need, and number two, people don't know the one who can minister to it. A lot of people don't know their need. Their need is for forgiveness. That's the greatest need that every human heart has, the need for forgiveness. And a lot of people are running to psychiatrists and psychologists and try to deal with their guilt in some way. Some people look to booze or to sex, immorality or whatever, to try somehow to get some relief. I talked to a young person not too long ago, and the way they get relief from their guilt is to cut themselves, to slice razor blades across their wrists. And that gives them some kind of relief. That's what's happening in our society today. But this great story of Jesus and his ministry with this woman points to us the fact that there is freedom. There is freedom. Here is the question. The question. The key is an act of faith. He tells her it's a gift from God. The gift of God will give to her the freedom that she so desperately needs. Number three, from verses 25 and 6, there's an earnest listener. Woman, believe me, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. There's a new revelation to her. Now, this is a death blow to all prejudice, self-righteousness, and sectarianism. The opening of the new door of hope for her and bringing salvation within her reach. I've got to read this little section here. Let's pick it up at verse 25. When Jesus said, God is spirit, verse 24, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. It was interesting. She gave a little redirection when she felt a bit of pressure on her life. You notice that? Said, well, I understand there's going to be a time of worship and blah, blah, blah. And he says, verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now look at this next line. I think this is so amazing. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Okay? And listen to this. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Oh, good night. Can you imagine the emotion of that very moment? I am the one who is the Christ. I am the one who is Messiah. I am the one who can take away your sin. You can find your rest and your solace and your comfort and your peace in me. An earnest listener. Woman, believe me, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And hear this dramatic last line, I am. He says elsewhere, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. And then finally, we have verse 29. There's a fearless testifier. A fearless testifier. Come. She runs away. She goes to her home. She leaves her pot behind. Leaves, goes home, and says, come on, you've got to meet this guy who told me everything I've ever done. And everybody in the neighborhood knew what she'd done. Come on, you've got to meet him. Is this Messiah? Come, a great word of invitation from a gal who'd been transformed. She was unashamed. She had a purpose. She had joy. She had peace. And she had to share it. She had to share it. And would you not think that she should share it? Why would you try to hide that? Why would you not share it with other people and say, listen, you want to have relief from your guilt? You want to have relief from your sin? You want to have a relationship with the eternal creator of the universe? Then listen, you've got to meet this one. His name is Jesus. Come on, let me introduce you to him. Well, here's some questions for you. Number one, what's the condition of the spiritual part of your life? Let me ask you that. You know, we could go around and say, okay, let's do some question and answer kind of thing, and let's find out where you are spiritually. That's a personal thing. No human being can do that. But God, by his Spirit, can. And I'm sure in a group this size, there are some of you who, when you came in, you dragged behind you the boxes of guilt that you drag around every day. And you would give anything at all to somehow sense relief and release from that. Let me point you to Jesus. Come to him in the quietness of your own heart. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Confess your sins. And he's faithful. He's just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Stop the cycle of pretending. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his book on Come Before Winter, I think it's called, tells a little story. It's not a story. It's just an analogy of he says that oftentimes we, like Christians, are like people who are spending our time making false faces that we can put over our faces to make it look as if we've got everything together. We come to church and we look like this with these faces on. and we look as if we've got it all together. And he says, the truth of the matter is, within our heart, we're saying, would to God I could get rid of this stupid mask and just be myself. And we can do that. We can just open our hearts to God and know the joy of forgiveness. Let him know how you really feel. And then we share that. Here's a slide we touched on last week. Have I got it all up there, Dylan? Yeah. This is what we looked at last week. You might remember that we looked at number 4, that part of our relationship that changes everything, the 8 points that were put together a number of years ago here by the leadership. We looked at the devotion to prayer and to the word, the significance of that. But number 5, developing grace-based relationships to share the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what this deals with. This is developing rapport and relationship with people where we can be witnesses. We're not called to be prosecuting attorneys. We are called to be witnesses. And somebody said a witness is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You want to find relief? You want to find fulfillment? You want to find purpose? May I tell you my story? So I would encourage you, for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, to look for opportunities to communicate with family and friends and neighbors of the great joy there is in knowing forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving for us this great interaction that your son Jesus Christ had with this woman at the well. Thank you for the transformation of her life, and thank you for the hope that that gives to each of us. Would you speak to each of our hearts about the spiritual needs we have and accomplish your will and your purpose? For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen.